Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heard about a young lady who was getting ready to go out on a date. Her boyfriend was going to come by her apartment and pick her up, and she had a tendency to kind of run late on a lot of things, so she made every effort. She got dressed and ready on time, and she was waiting for his arrival. But it passed the time that he was supposed to be there, went more than an hour, so she figured that something had come up and he had stood her up for whatever reason. So she went in the bathroom, she took her makeup off, and she put her PJs on and went and grabbed a pint of Ben and Jerry's out of the freezer and plopped down on the couch with the cat to watch something on TV. And sometime later, the doorbell rang, and she went and answered the door, and there was her boyfriend, and he's looking at her in complete shock and disbelief, and he said, "I can't believe this. I gave you 2 extra hours, and you're still not ready." Well, ready or not, here comes 2019. I read a poll that was taken amongst a little over 1,000 adults, and nearly half of them said that they will make some type of New Year's resolution. And when they were asked what those resolutions had to do with, not surprisingly, 3 out of 4 of them were for better health goals. So exercising more, being more physically active. Hi, Mike Brazil. How are you? Pastor Mike from Washington. Good to see you. Welcome back. Goals for just being more physically fit and exercising more, eating better, and of course, for losing weight. I heard about a wife who walked into the bathroom and her husband was standing on the scale and his stomach was sucked in. And she's thinking that he thinks he's gonna weigh less. And she goes, "You know, sucking in your stomach isn't gonna help, right?" And he said, "Sure it will." He goes, "It's the only way that I can see the numbers." Like many of you, one of my upcoming goals this year is to lose weight. I would like to get back to my original weight, which was 8 pounds, 7 ounces. I've got my work cut out for me. I've been exercising. Exercise is not the problem. I exercise regularly. My problem is I eat too much, but I do power walking in the summer. I swim, do a little light weightlifting. I would like to jog. When I go walking on the Gage Canal near where I live, I see these people jogging and they're so effortless and I'm breathing harder walking than they are jogging, and they have this stride. Some of these young guys that look like antelopes, you know, they're just kind of gliding, and I'm actually really envious. I would like to jog and run, but my body just won't cooperate. I tried to jog around the block once. It was the worst 5 hours of my life. And so every New Year's, many resolutions are made, but in reality, every day is a new beginning. As we come to the end of any given year, we tend to reflect back on that previous year for better or for worse. As one theologian said, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. So we're thinking about the coming year, the goals that we've set, perhaps the resolutions that we've made, the things that we want to accomplish. And in our time together today, if you don't mind, I'd like to take that same type of perspective and sort of look at the first and the second coming of Jesus. Every year when we celebrate at Christmas time, we're celebrating the birth of Christ and his first coming. But we know that it goes much further than just his birth, though that's really important. The incarnation, when deity became flesh, we certainly celebrate that. But beyond that, we know that he came to live. And at a certain point, he came for the express purpose of going to the cross and dying for our sins so that he might provide for us the gracious offer of forgiveness and eternal life with him in heaven. Beyond that, we know also on the third day he rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. And we know that even after that, he ascended from the Mount of Olives back up into his throne in heaven. Now, it's been over 2,000 years since the first coming of Jesus. We are so much closer then to his second coming. Every Christmas season, we remember the familiar Old Testament prophecy recorded in Isaiah 9:6, kind of a Christmas prophecy, if you will. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's a great verse, but have you ever noticed that only part of that verse was fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus? Unto us a child is born, that's his humanity, that's his birth, the incarnation. Unto us a son is given, the Son of God, that refers to his deity. But then it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Well, that hasn't happened yet. And that will not happen until he comes and establishes his kingdom. We also see in the same verse, the same dynamic from the titles that he has. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Once again, until he establishes his kingdom, he will not fulfill that portion of the prophecy where he is the Prince of Peace. The climax of human history will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the words of the great Baptist preacher Adrian Rogers, we are on a collision course with destiny. Soon and very soon, the King will come, and we cannot afford to be ignorant or indifferent. The King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming. Besides the fact that God loves you, I don't know that there's any other truth more stated in the Bible than the truth and the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again. According to prophecy expert John Wolvert, there are about 1,000 prophecies in the Bible as a whole, and about half, 500 of those, have been fulfilled up to this point. A lot of those had to do with the first coming and the birth of Jesus. 500 prophecies remain, and many of those have to do with the second coming of Jesus. And know that when it comes to prophecy, the Bible has a track record of 100% accuracy 100% of the time. The return of Jesus is a major theme of Scripture. There are over 300 New Testament verses that talk about the second coming. That works out to about one in every 30. 23 of the 27 New Testament books make reference to the second coming. Jesus himself spoke of it at least 21 times. There are over 1,500 Old Testament prophecies that have to do with the second coming. And for every time that the Bible mentions his first coming, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. But in my opinion, far too many Christians do not take the return of Jesus Christ seriously enough. Because if we did, it would affect how we behave, how we think, and how we live. One of the final messages and warnings that Jesus gave before his death is recorded in Matthew 24:44, and he said, "You must be ready at all times, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." I agree with Billy Graham when he said, "Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ was once thought to be doomsday preaching, but not anymore. It's the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world." So in the remainder of our time together here today, let's talk about how the second coming, the reality of Christ's soon return, should affect us today, tomorrow, into the new year, and for as long as the Lord tarries. Now, we'll be considering a few different verses, but the one you can turn to now, if you so choose, is 2 Peter chapter 3, and I will join you there shortly. 2 Peter chapter 3. The title of my message today is Living for the Lord's Return. As one preacher put it, we ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. That sense of urgency, that sense that his return is imminent, that's what they're referring to. So then, how should Christ's second coming affect us? In 5 ways that I want to share with you today, and if you're taking notes, the first is that the return of Jesus is a motive for holy living. The return of Jesus is a motive for holy living. Let me read to you the words of the Apostle John writing about this future return of Christ. He says, "We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Christ is pure." So living in the reality of Christ's soon return should most definitely affect how we act, how we think, and how we live. Jesus in Luke 12 shared the parable of a master who went away for a period of time, and he left his servant there to take care of his household, a stewardship. And in that parable, the master is Jesus, and the servant is a genuine believer. And the exhortation that Christ gave to the servant, which applies to us, is to be watching, to be waiting, and to be ready for his return. Then there's another parable that follows immediately after, and it's very similar. And in that parable, again, the master goes away, but this time you have a servant who is awaiting his return by living righteously and purely, in contrast to another who is living sinfully, because after all, the master is delaying his return, so what do I care? And the main theme of those parables is readiness and holy living as we wait for Christ's return. In 1 John 3, we're also told that when we shall see him, that we shall be like him, like Christ. So listen, since we shall be like Christ when we see him, we should be making every effort to be like him right now, to be more like Jesus. It's been said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, and imitating Christ is the sincerest form of Christian praise. Staying with the first point, we find a similar exhortation now in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you have not found it by now, you will never find it this morning. So, in this final chapter of Peter's final letter, he's exhorting believers to be ready for Christ's return. He reminds us that in the last days, scoffers are going to come mocking the return. People will make fun of you because you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I hope that happens to you. And when it does, when you go to school or where you work or in your neighborhood or with family, wherever this takes place, this is why I'm happy for you and happy for me when this happens. Peter said, this is a sign that Jesus Christ is about to return. As we draw closer, Peter says, to the return of Christ, mockers and scoffers will arise saying, where is the promise of his return? For all things are the same since they were from the very beginning, which is really a stupid thing to say. Things are exactly the same since the very beginning? I don't think so. But this is a good sign. So when somebody mocks you for believing and being ready for the return of Christ, I think you should extend your hand and thank them and just say, you know what? You just fulfilled prophecy and you just proved that Jesus Christ is on his way back. I came to Christ in 1980, and it's been almost 40 years, and when I came to Christ, I had and still have an expectation of his soon return, and now we're almost 40 years later, and Jesus still hasn't come back. And this discourages some believers to the point where they even ask the question, why hasn't the Lord come back at this point? But God is never in a hurry, and he's never late. He's definitely coming back, whether it's in 10 minutes, 10 days, or 10 years. We're just that much closer to his return, and there's a very good reason for his seeming delay. First off, God sees time much differently than we do. We measure time by clocks and calendars. God does not. God operates outside our concept of time. In fact, in verse 8 here in 2 Peter 3, it says that one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. So as far as the Lord is concerned, he's only been gone for 2 days. But our calendars tell us that it's been over 2,000 years. More importantly, the apparent delay of God's return is not because he's behind schedule, but because he's allowing more time for more people to get saved. Verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So each passing day is another day that we're closer to his return, but at the same time, it's another day and opportunity for someone to be committed and commit their lives to the Lord. We measure time by minutes. God measures time by mercy. This past year in 2008, through God's abundant grace, through the Harvest Ministries, we've seen well over 22,000 people register decisions for Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that the Lord didn't come back in 2017? See, this is one of those Christian paradoxes. You and I want the Lord to come back immediately. We're ready. We want him to come back. we want him to deliver us from this fallen world. And that's perfectly biblical, and that's a great desire. But at the same time, for as long as the Lord tarries and continues to hold back his second coming, that gives more opportunity for more people to be saved, and that includes many of our loved ones. The world is falling apart, but God's plan is coming together. So here now we read in 2 Peter 3, let's go to verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. In verse 10, the day is definitely coming when the Lord will return and establish his kingdom. Like a thief in the night simply means that Christ will return when people least expect him. We don't know when the Lord will return. We definitely know that he will return. And when he does return, he will bring forth judgment against non-believers. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it shall be burned up. Listen, the Big Bang Theory is absolutely correct. Not for how the world began, but for how the world will end. In light of this, our desire should be for godly living. In verse 12, that's because we're looking for, we're expecting, we're like that servant in that parable in Luke 12. We're watching and waiting and expecting and ready for Christ's return. In verse 13, we'll be moving into the future, looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Even Abraham in Hebrews 11, it says that he lived in the land of promise like it was a foreign country, because he was waiting and looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I pray that you're not living for this world, because John tells us in his epistle, this world is passing away and everything in it is passing away. We're not living for this world. We should be living in it just like Abraham, as in a foreign country. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're talking about his kingdom in heaven. The promised land is not on earth, it is in heaven. In verse 14, we look forward to these things, and it motivates us to be found in him in peace and explosions and without spot and blemish. To be found in him in peace means that we have a relationship with him and our sins have been forgiven. Once our sins have been forgiven, we're reconciled to Christ and we live in peace with God. And to be without spot or blameless doesn't mean that we're perfect or sinless, but it means that we are endeavoring, making it a priority to live holy lives, pure lives before the Lord. Joseph Stoll, former pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, wrote, "When we begin to believe the reality of the other side, we start behaving differently on this side." How then should the second coming affect us? Number two, the return of Jesus is a motive for sharing our faith. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but I'm not convinced that every Christian feels the same way. In Romans 10:17, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Make no mistake about it, there's only one way in which a person can be saved, and that is by hearing the gospel and having heard it and believing it by faith, receiving the message of the gospel, and then having their sins forgiven and believing. A person cannot be saved apart from the gospel, and so therefore we have a commission and a responsibility to share the gospel with people. They can't call unless they hear. And so we have a twofold responsibility. We first must receive it and believe it, and we have, most of us, but then we must also share it. There was a man in the mid-1800s, his name was Luigi Terracios, and he lived in Italy, died in the mid-1800s, and when his family and friends went to his Italian farmhouse to kind of clean out his home after his death, they found hidden away in his attic dozens of extremely rare and valuable violins just hidden away. Nobody knew about them. This included his prized possession, an untouched, priceless 1716 Stradivari violin that he had named the Messiah. Now, you may see where I'm going with this illustration. And just as Luigi had hidden his priceless Messiah violin and then died without ever having shared it with anyone, so do many Christians live and die without sharing their Messiah with anyone. Far too many of us are content to be saved. I'm saved, I'm good, I'm going to heaven, and we're not motivated to share our faith. But the Bible is clear that the second coming of Christ, to know that time is running out, is a tremendous motivation for us to want to share that good news. And as Pastor Greg has rightfully said on many occasions, next to our own salvation, there is no greater joy than telling someone about Jesus, and especially if they respond to that message and get saved. Once again, how should Christ's second coming affect us? Number three, the return of Jesus Christ is a motive for going to church. Now, I know that someone will accuse me of preaching to the choir because you're already here, but then again, maybe you weren't planning on being here next week, so listen up. Going to church is a motive that comes from the return of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but let us encourage each other, especially now that the day of his coming is drawing near." The Bible places a premium on fellowship and being together in church and encouraging one another. We determine the priorities of our life, and those decisions will then define our life. The writer here is warning Christians not to neglect going to church and having fellowship with other believers. This past June, as many of you know, we were in Dallas, Fort Worth area, and we had our Harvest America event there at Cowboy Stadium, and it went so well, and the Lord blessed, and many people were saved, and many of us, it ended on Sunday night, so many of us hung around for a couple of days, and many of us, don't ask me why we did, we drove down 90 miles south to Waco, Texas, thanks to Chip and Joanna Gaines and HGTV and a little show called Fixer Upper. It's an amazing how Waco was an old, dusty Texas town, and now it is one of the largest, most visited destination for tourists in the United States today. And we contributed to that. So a whole bunch of us went down there. I went with a couple of friends, and we drove the 90 miles down there to Waco, Texas. They have not only the Magnolia Market with the silos, but they have about a mile away the Magnolia Table, the restaurant. So we went there, and we were told that it would be a three-hour wait. Now, normally I would just turn on my heels and go somewhere else, but we had driven 90 miles, and we were extremely hungry, and there were a lot of other harvesters there, and they had a really nice place in the patio outside. It was pretty large, and you could just wait and fellowship, and so it was kind of an experience. They had a little gift shop, so you could, you know, coffee, and so we thought, it's okay. We came down, so we decided to just kind of go for it. So we're sitting in this patio waiting area, and there's a lot of employees walking around just graciously greeting people, and so this kind of older lady came to me and my friends, and she came up and she said, "Hey, y'all, how you doing?" We said, "Hey, really good." And she goes, "Sorry about the wait. Where are y'all from?" We said, "Well, we're from California." "Oh, that's great. What brings you out here?" So we said, "Well, we had this crusade event in Dallas." "Oh, I know all about that." She said, "I went to the last one and I couldn't make it this time, but I think it's a wonderful event and I think it's so great that you folks come out and do that." "Well, that's great. Well, then you must be a Christian." "Oh, I am a Christian. I love the Lord." Well, we were working with a lot of churches, so we knew a lot of the churches. So then the next natural question is, "Well, that's great. So where do you go to church at?" She said, "Well, I used to go to church, but I haven't been to church in a really long time." So now, you know, I can't let that pass. You know, I have to talk to her, but I just met her. She's very sweet. And I want to be very tactful and I want to encourage her. So the Lord gave me a little word of wisdom. And I said, ma'am, I'm a pastor. Do you mind if I just shared one verse with you? She said, no, that would be great. And I said, you know, it says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the fellowship or the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but come together and encourage one another, especially as you see the day approaching. So, you know, when you go to church, you're not only hearing the word of God, you're not only worshiping, but there's fellowship. And within that fellowship, we're encouraging one another. And it's obvious that you came over and greeted us. You've been very sweet and very kind and very friendly. So you believe in encouraging others. That's really obvious. And so when you're not in church, someone that you were supposed to encourage misses your encouragement because you weren't there for them. So I want to encourage you to get back into church. And she gave me the typical female response. She went, oh, that is just so sweet. Now, I don't know if she followed up on that, but listen, when you stay away from church without good cause, you're missing out on fellowship. The internet is a great option if you're sick, if you're on vacation, or you have a valid reason why you can't. Some people are shut-ins, they can't get to, there's a lot of valid reasons for the internet. And in that regard, it is a huge blessing. But it's also been an obstacle and a deterrent for people. It's so easy to just stay home and not go to church. And of course, the argument is, well, I'm still hearing the study, okay. And I'm still worshiping. Yeah, but you're not worshiping corporately. That's quite different. Just before the service was, the worship part was finishing and I was gonna walk out, I was just on the other side of the curtain. And you guys just together sounded so wonderful, just worshiping and praising the Lord together. It was just fantastic. You don't get that when you're at home, and you don't get the fellowship, and you don't get to encourage someone or be encouraged yourself. Let me just say this right now. If we as leaders have ever given you the impression that it's perfectly acceptable to just stay home and watch the service on the internet as opposed to coming to church, I want to personally apologize to you. Because that is not really acceptable. The internet can be great for watching the service in certain circumstances. Otherwise, we need to be in church together. We need to be encouraging one another. I'm growing tired of a trend that is growing in which professing believers make a statement that says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel the need that I have to go to church. First of all, if you truly are a Christian and you truly love God, then you also love God's people and you want to be with them in God's house. Matthew Henry wrote, "How lovely is the sanctuary to those who are sanctified." Secondly, the church is the bride of Christ. So how can you say, I want Christ, but I don't want his bride. I don't want the church. I think it was Spurgeon who said, if your faith doesn't carry you to church, then it's questionable whether it will carry you to heaven. And John Wesley wrote, there's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. And notice in Hebrews 10:25 that I read to you, you probably are familiar with that verse, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but come together encouraging one another. But then did you catch the end of that verse? And so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. That verse is actually telling us that as we get closer to Christ's return, we need fellowship more than ever. Why is that? Well, first of all, Christ is coming back for his church. And secondly, we need to be together to encourage one another. And if you're not in church being encouraged and encouraging others, this dark, wicked world is going to swallow you up. And so if you're going to be ready, we need to be with God's people ready for his return. Along the same lines, number four, the return of Jesus is a motive to a motive to store up treasure in heaven. In Matthew 6, Jesus told his followers, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the Greek, Jesus literally said, do not treasure up treasures on earth, but treasure up treasures in heaven. Jesus also warned a few verses later, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. A study of the Gospels makes it clear that Jesus never taught that poverty is like the optimal way of living our spiritual lives. In fact, he only told one person in particular to go and sell everything they had and then give the money to the poor. And he was a rich young ruler who was living for his riches. He was possessed by his possessions. So Jesus dealt with him in particular. But the Bible does, Jesus does, and the New Testament makes it clear that our financial priority should be for building up treasure in heaven, not hoarding and building up bigger barns and all of that here on earth for ourselves. Every time we invest our money and resources into gospel ministry, we're helping to advance God's kingdom, and as a result, we're storing up treasures in heaven. This is the final Sunday of 2018 and our final opportunity to give unto the Lord and to invest in his kingdom. As I mentioned earlier, by God's grace, over 22,000 people registered decisions for Jesus Christ. And a lot of that is due to the faithful giving of so many of you. And then that money is used for ministry, for crusades, and to help bring the gospel to those who need to hear it. But some of you have not learned the joy of giving. And a big part of our stewardship and worship is honoring the Lord with our tithes and our offerings. 2 Corinthians 9:7, we're not to give grudgingly or from constraint, for God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want to give us to give out of compulsion. That bald guy in the pulpit made me feel like I had to give, or I was like some loser Christian. If that's how you feel, then don't give, because the Bible says that's not the right attitude. We give out of genuine appreciation for all the wonderful blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Everything belongs to him. He blesses us. We give a small portion back to him to use in the ministry, and we do it joyfully. And we're also reminded in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might become rich. God loves a cheerful giver. Even God himself is a cheerful giver. He lovingly gave his son Jesus Christ for us. So here's my threefold exhortation for today. First off, become, if you're not already, become a regular faithful tither. It's one of the spiritual disciplines. We read our Bible every day, we pray every day, we go to church regularly, we share our faith, and we honor the Lord with our tithes and our offerings. All of those are the spiritual disciplines of a mature believer. Secondly, if you haven't been tithing to the Lord this year, I encourage you to make things right. You may say, well, you know, you've got me thinking, and so going into the new year, I'm gonna rearrange things and I'm gonna make a commitment. That's good. I'm glad you're gonna do that. But how about maybe making things right with the Lord and honoring him with all that he has blessed you with as well? You can catch up before the year ends. And thirdly, if the Lord has blessed you abundantly, you can honor him with a final year-end offering. Finally then, how should Christ's second coming affect us? Number five, the return of Jesus puts all our trials and troubles into perspective. This is one that definitely applies to all of us. We live in a fallen, broken world. None of us are immune. Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Paul is describing our union with Christ in that day in the future. We'll come to Christ and so many things are gonna change. We're gonna get a new body. Even as some of you are listening to this message right now, you're in pain, in part from hearing my voice and in part because you have some physical malady and it's even just hard for you to sit. God bless you. When I think about the people who make excuses not to come to church, and then I stand in the back and I watch people coming in wheelchairs and walking on canes, and I see people that are hurting just to walk in, and I think, and your excuse for not coming was what? I'm sorry I didn't catch that. And so, yeah. But we have a lot of pain, we have a lot of suffering. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional. It may be the pain of a situation in your life. All of that we'll be delivered from. We'll be delivered from the hardships and the heartaches and the headaches of living in a fallen world. Your problems are temporary. God's grace and love is eternal. Please listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. By the way, that was the passage that I used on July 31st, 2008, when I spoke at the graveside service for Christopher Laurie. I shared with all those in attendance, including Pastor Greg and Kathy and Jonathan and others that day, from that passage and reminded them from God's word that we do not lose heart, we do not lose hope, and we do not lose heaven. Your pain, your sorrow, and your tears have an expiration date. But the mercy and the love and the peace of God will never cease, they'll never expire, it will go on for all of eternity. So let me ask you this in closing. Do you know personally the love, the mercy, and the peace of God? The love of God, that he so loved you and me that he sent his only begotten Son to come and take our place on the cross so that we could receive forgiveness and eternal life with him in heaven. Do you know the mercy of God? Have you experienced God's mercy in that Jesus came to take your place and my place on the cross? He suffered and died. He took our hell upon himself so that we could experience his heaven. And then having done that, have you experienced God's peace, which comes when our sins have been forgiven, we're reconciled with God, and we're made to be at peace with God? In my sermon today, I've wanted to kind of contrast the first and the second coming, but let me just say that there are two phases to the second coming of Jesus. We've been talking about the second coming, which is really at the end of the tribulation period. It's recorded in Revelation 19. The Bible tells us every eye will see him. They'll all see him in the clouds, and there's no mistaking the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. The whole world will see at that moment when he comes back. We've been talking about that, but you know, 7 years earlier at the beginning or right before the tribulation period begins, Jesus is actually coming back in what we call the rapture. It's well documented in the New Testament, John 14, Jesus in the upper room. He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spoke about it, and he said, not all of us are going to die. Some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be caught up to the Lord, the rapture. And probably the most definitive passage is 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul says the Lord is going to return with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ, their bodies will be raised out of the graves, and we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up and raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is why I bring this up. You cannot get ready for that. You have to be ready. The twinkling of an eye is faster than a moment. And so when you hear that trumpet sound, you can't think to yourself, oh, I got to get ready. You just missed it. You have to be ready. And the only way to be ready is to get your life right with Jesus Christ. So here we stand on the threshold of 2019, and perhaps some of us had joined us here today in the sanctuary, at the other campuses, out on the patio, wherever you are, and you've not made that commitment to Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered your life. Or let me put it to you another way. If you knew Jesus Christ were coming back for his church tonight, do you know for a fact that you would go to be with the Lord? You think, I hope so. That's not very assuring. You want to think maybe, but you're just not sure. You want to be sure, and you can be ready. Again, you cannot get ready. You have to be ready. I want to give you that opportunity. Not only if you've never surrendered your life by faith to Christ and received his gift of forgiveness, but I want to reach out to those of you who perhaps at one time made a commitment to Christ, but you've fallen away. And maybe one of the reasons you've fallen away is you've been out of fellowship. And sure enough, you've fallen back into some of the very sins that God had delivered you from and forgiven you of. But because you took yourself out of fellowship and out of the place of God's safety, you find yourself back in those familiar places that God delivered you from. And now the Lord is speaking to your heart and you want to come back. Wherever you are, wherever you can hear God's voice, the Bible says, if you hear my voice, God speaking, do not harden your heart. So I want to close by giving you an opportunity on this final Sunday of 2018 to make your life right, get right with Christ, and be ready for his return. And I hope if this is your need to come to Christ or come back to Christ, that you will avail yourself to this opportunity by faith. Let's pray together now, please. Lord, we pray for everyone here, Lord, everyone who's listening, everyone who needs to make a commitment or a recommitment, Lord, would you touch their hearts by your Holy Spirit and help them to see the reality of your love and the reality of your soon return and how important it is that we are watching and waiting and ready for your return, Lord. So give them, Lord, the strength to make a stand for you now. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying, I would just ask you that if you need to make a commitment to Christ today, you want to, you're ready to do that, or to come back to Christ today, that you'd raise up your hand right now as an indication to the Lord. God bless you. This young man's hand went right up in the balcony as well. That you would raise up your hand indicating to the Lord, that's me. I want to make a commitment or a recommitment to Jesus right now. Just raise up your hand and I want to pray for you today. Wherever you are, God bless you towards the middle, a couple of you there. Anybody else? Raise up your hand high where I can see it in the very back. I see a couple of hands. How about up in the balcony? God bless you. Now, some of you are out in the patio and other campuses. I can't see your hands, but God can. To my very far left down here, someone else? Anyone else in this final moment? All you that have raised your hand, even if you didn't, and you need to make this commitment or recommitment, I'm going to pray for, with you right now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of lead you in a prayer. There's no particular prayer. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you need to believe by faith and receive by faith. And I want to help you to do that. I'm going to kind of pray a prayer with you, and I want you to pray it right where you're seated and pray it to God, mean it from your heart, and God will answer this prayer. So let's pray together now. Pray with me, Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I'm sorry for my sin. And I believe that you are the Savior, that you were born and you came to grow up and to go to a cross and to die for me and for my sins. You took my penalty and my punishment and my pain upon yourself. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you now. I want to live for you all the days of my life. I want to be ready for your soon return. So I surrender all. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. God bless you.